As we get started this morning, I wonder if you all can help me finish this phrase. I know Grace Bible Church are not normally a talk-back church, so just a reminder, I am going to want you to say something. But help me finish this phrase, if you can. I think you probably can. No good deed unpunished. That's interesting to me. It's interesting because I said no good deed, and nobody said anything like, is unseen by God, or is done in vain. No, I started talking about good deeds, and I said no good deed, and everybody pretty much, whether you said it or not, you knew how to finish the phrase, and it's goes unpunished. I mean, how cynical is that? And yet, we all know the reality of that statement. We have lived in it. You know, you have a coworker that asks if you can house it for them while they're gone, and you say, yeah, I can come in and check on the pets and do stuff like that. And then they come back the next week and they say, hey, did you do something with the upstairs bathroom? Because it's not working anymore, and I know it was working before we left. And all of a sudden, you are responsible for what happened? No good deed goes unpunished. You know what? You've had strained relationships with your grown daughter. She's 31 now. And you know, you wanted to reach out. You wanted to do a nice thing. And you said, well, hey, do you want to grab lunch together? I'll treat. Take you to your favorite place. And you do. And you have it. And man, it goes so great. And it goes so well, in fact, that you're excited. And you want to just send her a text. And you say, hey, thanks so much for grabbing a quick lunch with me. It was great. And you hear back, quick lunch, ? So sorry that I couldn't set aside the whole afternoon to get together with you. Stop trying to guilt me about everything. No good deed goes unpunished. You got a nice Saturday afternoon, and you've been meaning to get to it for a long time, and so you finally get your trimmer out, and you start trimming that tree in your backyard. But it's a funny thing. It's right on the border of your neighbor's yard. And it was there before either of you moved in, and you decide, hey, you know what? I'm just going to help them out. I'm going to go over. I'm going to trim their side of the tree as well. You finish your side. You go to start their side, and all of a sudden, you hear the door slam. You hear someone marching out. You hear, what do you think you are doing on my property with my tree? Because we live in a world where no good deed goes unpunished. You try and help someone. You try and do something good for somebody, and somehow it comes back to bite you, or it gets turned against you, or you've done something wrong now. It can be hard doing good things in a world that's anything but good. And this is something that David himself is going to run up against today in 2 Samuel 10, 1-19. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 10, and we're going to be working through that chapter this morning as we continue our study in the life of David. And what we're going to do is we're going to work through our passage together, and then we're going to come back and we're going to talk about just three pieces of godly wisdom to encourage us in doing good in a world that's anything but. But we're going to pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 10 as David tries to do a good thing. He sends, you know, a group of delegates to express remorse and condolences after a fellow monarch passes away. In the course of time, we're told, the king of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanan succeeded him as king. And the course of time is a marker to help us know more time has passed in the life of David. We don't know exactly what time this is, but it's probably a good guess that right about now, David is in his mid-50s. And eventually, one of the fellow kings that he's kind of ruled alongside a neighboring nation, the Ammonites, that king dies. He passes away. And David thought, I will show kindness to Hanan, son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. David thinks, I want to show kindness to this family. That word kindness It probably won't surprise you to learn it's the same word for kindness we talked about last week. It's hesed. It's God's loving faithfulness. I want to do a good, godly thing for the Ammonites because his father was so kind to me. Now, we don't know exactly what that kindness is. We don't find it listed in the pages of scriptures. Our best guess, though, well, we know David spent a long time on the run from Saul. There's a good chance that at one point in time or another that, well, the Ammonites provided David political asylum or refuge when he was on the run. And so he showed kindness to me, and David says, I want to show kindness back to them. So David sent a delegation to express his sympathy to Hanan concerning his father. David puts together a delegation. This is probably a big, you know, political smorgasbord that they've got people there that are going to go and express their, you know, condolences, their thoughts and prayers. There's letters. There's no doubt gifts. It's a big entourage that's going to be sent just basically as a good thing, a good act of kindness from Israel to the Ammonites in the passing of their king. But what was that phrase we talked about earlier? No good deed goes unpunished. When David's men came to the land of the Ammonites, the Ammonite nobles said to Hanan, their lord, "Do you think that David is honoring your father by sending men to you to express sympathy?" The delegation arrives, and it's so sad to me, but also so true that as the Ammonites are trying to understand what's happening to them, the outrageous, unthinkable, no way in the world this is what's happening thing is not that David has sent a bunch of spies under the guise of mourners at this funeral, but instead that David would try and do something good. There's no way he's just trying to do something good to show kindness and sympathy. That is the unthinkable thing to them. That's this trouble with a broken, fallen world where everybody tends to look out for themselves. This couldn't be what it appears to be on the surface, David trying to do a good and kind thing. Hasn't David, they say, hasn't David sent them to explore the city and spy it out and overthrow it? They say, no, we know what David's up to here. He knows that the most vulnerable time in a nation's life is during that transition of power from one monarch to the other. David has sent spies. These mourners for the funeral, they are spies. They're going to spy out the city. They're going to figure out where our guards are. They're going to find out where we're vulnerable. And then David is going to come and try and overthrow us. No good deed goes unpunished. So Hanan seized David's men, shaved off half of each man's beard, cut off their garments in the middle of the buttocks, and sent them away. I heard some giggling over there. Yes, there are three times that the Bible used the word buttocks, and this is one of those three. So, yes, they seized the men. They cut off their beards halfway. And we're not told. They might have had long ZZ Top beards and they were just cut off halfway. More likely, though, what happened, they actually probably cut off half of the hair on their face. So you got like a long beard on this side and nothing on the other side. And they cut off their clothes right about mid-level. Basically, these people are naked from the waist down. They've grabbed them, they've seized them, they've shaved them, they've stolen their clothes, and then they send them packing. This is their response. Again, reminder, what were these people there for? A funeral. They grabbed people at the funeral, shaved them, stripped them, and sent them walking. No good deed goes unpunished. When David was told about this, he sent messengers to meet the men, for they were greatly humiliated. The king said, "Stay at Jericho until your beards have grown, then come back." Now, it's an interesting thought here. News of what's happened makes it back to David before the messengers that he sent made their way back. There was no email or television or radio or telegraph. So how did David get news of this before his messengers, his delegation arrived back. I'll tell you how. If you got stripped naked and have your face shaved and then kicked out, do you think you would be eager to get home quickly? I suspect they took the long route home. They were not interested. And again, in an honor-shame culture, and in the Jewish culture especially, for a man to have his beard shaved that way was dishonorable. David, much to his credit, he knows what's going on. He doesn't wait for those messengers to get home where they would be embarrassed to be seen in that way, for their mission to have ended so poorly. Rather, he sends messengers out to them. And he says, listen, guys, why don't you take some free vacation time? Just hang out in Jericho. Just lay low until everything's kind of grown back and you're in order, and then you can return home and we'll be just fine. The men, the delegation, they'll return home, they'll be just fine. But the Ammonites, well, we're told when the Ammonites realized that they had become a stench in David's nostrils, they hired 20,000 Aramean foot soldiers from Beth-Rehob and Zobah, as well as the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and also 12,000 men from Tob. Now, when we read, when the Ammonites realized that they had become a stench in David's nostrils, it's not that they realized, oh, David didn't receive that well. I thought he would like that, you know, we grabbed their delegates at the funeral, we shaved them half, we stripped them half naked, and sent them home. They knew how this was going to be taken. The same way that if the Queen of England should ever die in our lifetime, she may outlive all of us at this point in time, but if she ever should, and we send a delegation over to England, if the Brits were to take that delegation, shave their heads, strip them naked, and send them on a plane back over here, how do you think America would take that? We're going to be pretty upset. This is not going to go over well with anybody. Same back then. When they realized they'd become a stench, when they realized David had found out, when David had finally got the news, because there's going to be a delay, because again, it takes a while for news to travel back then. But they also knew exactly how he was going to respond. And that's why, before David could show up with his army, they not only had their army ready, but they hired tens of thousands of mercenary soldiers to come and back them up as well from the surrounding nations. In verse 7, we're told, on hearing this, David sent Joab out with the entire army of fighting men. This actually puts David in kind of a tough situation here. If he can get the Israelite army to the Ammonite capital before all those mercenaries show up, maybe they can deal with this quickly and with minimum bloodshed. But if those tens of thousands of mercenary soldiers show up before David's army can get there, it's going to be a big problem. And so David grabs Joab, sends the whole army out to make a beeline for the Ammonites as quickly as they can. The Ammonites came out and drew up in battle formation at the entrance to their city gate, while the Arameans of Zobah and Rahab and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the open country. David's army, I should say, and Joab, they arrive at the Ammonite capital. And there are the Ammonites lined up out in front of it, and they think we've made it in time, but what they don't understand is it's a trap. It's a trap. You see, though they knew that David and the army were going to be there, they'd had those reinforcements lined up well beforehand. Not only had they arrived, but they had been hiding in the open country to the south. So this is what happens. David and their army shows up, and on one side of them is the Ammonites, and they prepare for battle. And then, coming behind them, is this mercenary horde. And what are those two armies going to do? Well, they are going to try and crush the Israelites between them. Joab saw that there were battle lines in front of him and behind him. So he selected some of his best troops in Israel and deployed them against the Arameans. He put the rest of the men under the command of Abishai, his brother, and deployed them against the Ammonites. Joab said, if the Arameans are too strong for me, then you are to come to my rescue. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come to your rescue." Joab realizes they are in trouble. If they fully engage either army, the other one will attack their back, and they'll quickly be defeated. So what they have to do is the Israelite army has to divide in two and fight back to back. Joab says, "I'm going to take some of the best troops, and we're going to try and scare off this mercenary force." He takes his brother Abishai. He says, "You take the rest of the troops, and you try and drive back the Ammonites into their city, and we'll see if God carries us out of this." In fact, these are the words that he leaves them with before they enter into battle. This cry, this prayer, this word of encouragement in verse 12, he says this, "Be strong, and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight." Be strong. Let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. We're going to come back and we're going to unpack that together in just a bit. But for now, we read this. Then Joab and the troops with him advanced to fight the Arameans, and they fled before him. When the Ammonites saw that the Arameans were fleeing, they fled before Abishai and went inside the city. So Joab returned from fighting the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. God does what is good in his sight, and he miraculously delivers the Israelites that day. Joab and his troops, they turn to fight the mercenaries, and they quickly lose heart. They no doubt thought that they were going to have an easy victory that day, attacking the backs of the Israelite people. They were not expecting a fight. They decided better to live and fight another day than to die trying to collect a paycheck. They all turn and flee. At that point in time, the Ammonites, realizing that their help has gone, they flee inside their city, which they have prepared for a long, drawn-out siege. Again, they knew what they were getting into. Joab, realizing, again, God has faithfully brought us through this, and we did not come prepared for a long siege, he and the Israelite army, they return to Jerusalem to regroup. Of course, after the Arameans, that's the mercenary groups, after they saw that they had been routed by Israel, they regrouped. Hadadezer had Arameans brought from beyond the river. They went to Halam, and Shobach, the commander of Hadadezer's army, was leading them. Sometimes you do something bad, and then afterwards you realize, oh man, I made a big mistake. That's all these mercenaries. That's the Arameans at this point in time. They realize David is not going to be happy about what we did. David's going to come gunning for us now. So they bring even more reinforcements from across the river. Now it's interesting, actually, we're told that when David was told of this, he gathered all Israel and crossed the Jordan and went to Helam. But only when David heard of this. It's almost as if David had not actually been preparing to retaliate against the Arameans. Because here's the thing. David's been a mercenary. David has lived that life before. That's part of what he and his mighty men did when he was living on the run with Saul. I don't think he was preparing a reprisal. But the Arameans, they don't have a concept for that. They can't believe that David would show them grace or compassion or forgiveness or would let bygones be bygones, that he would ever do anything good by them. They assume that we are going to have to fight this one out. And so they put together a massive army once again to try and fight the Israelites. And David, this time, gathers the Israelites and goes to fight them. Can I remind you just for a second why all this happened? Because David sent the equivalent of flowers with messengers to a funeral. And we live in a world where no good deed goes unpunished. And now the Israelites are getting ready to fight a second battle because David just tried to do something nice for this king. I'm sure you have felt that way before when you're in the midst of just a terrible mess in life and all because you did a nice thing for someone. The Arameans formed their battle lines to meet David and fought against him. But they fled before Israel. And David killed 700 of their charioteers and 40,000 of their foot soldiers. He also struck down Shobach, the commander of their army, and he died there. When all the kings who were vassals of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with the Israelites and became subject to them. So the Arameans were afraid to help the Ammonites anymore. Again, God gives them a mighty victory, that the battle turns in their favor. They send all these mercenaries and all their help running for their lives. Those that were there made peace with the Israelites and became subject to them. And we're told the Arameans, they were no longer going to help the Ammonites. They said, don't call us anymore. We don't want anything to do with David and the Israelites. At this point in time, they are subdued. David has peace. But there is still the problem of the Ammonites holed up in their capital. This actually sets the stage for one of the most infamous times in David's life. We will get to that later, but not this morning. For this morning, I simply want us to take a moment and just reflect on what's happened with David. And again, try and understand what this means for us and what wisdom God might have for us trying to do good in a world that's anything but. And to me, the words of verse 12 most certainly jump out to me. Again, hear them. Be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. I think there's three godly pieces of wisdom we can take from these words about doing good in a world that's anything but. And the first is this. Be strong and fight bravely to do what is good. Be strong and fight bravely seeking to do what is good. And the reason you have to be strong and fight bravely for that is because I know how the world works, and so do you. That in this broken, fallen world, we have a saying, no good deed goes unpunished. We don't have a saying, no good deed goes unseen or unrecognized. Like, that's just not the way this world works. And here's the truth. When you watch your neighbor's house, and they're complaining and assuming that somehow you broke their upstairs bathroom or you should have done something about it, when you try and just send a nice text to your grown daughter and she takes it out of context, when you try and do a nice thing and trim that tree for your neighbor and it becomes a whole big ordeal, our gut instinct in those times, it's not to continue doing good. It's to say, fine, I'm done. I'm not going to help you. I'm not going to take you out to dinner. I'm just going to let, if that tree gets knocked over and falls on your house, I won't lift a hand because you don't want me to come on your property. Fine, that's how we'll do it. Our temptation is to just give up trying to do good at all because there's that chance it could be, well, something bad could come of it. Or it's going to come back to bite us. And so we've got this idea, be strong and continue to fight for what is good because we know it's the right thing. And so let's be brave and continue to do it even if we live in a world where no good deed goes unpunished at times. Second thing to remember, second piece of wisdom is this too. Well, to look after one another. To look after one another in this world where no good deed goes unpunished. We live in a broken, fallen world. And in a world like that, we especially as believers, we need to look after and show grace and kindness and love and support to one another. I love how we see this show up in our account, whether that's the armies fighting back to back. I do think that's a picture of what it is for us as the church to survive in this world. We need to support and strengthen one another. Or even how David treats that delegation he sent. You notice he doesn't jump all over them. How could you let this happen? Why did you do this? Why didn't you tell them? Why didn't you convince them we weren't spies? No. That's how the world would handle it. David shows grace and compassion. David sends the messengers out to meet him. David tells them to let their beards grow back before they return to Jerusalem. David is trying to continue to do good and show love to these men. And that's what we need to be for one another. As Jesus said to his disciples there last night together, he says, as I have loved you, so you should love one another. They will know you are Christians by your love. Are we willing to love one another? And you say, well, of course we're loving one another. Hold on. You know, when it's your house that someone was watching, and you were sure that that upstairs bathroom was fine before you left, and all of a sudden, now there's something wrong with it. And you know they've got a kid that can be sometimes troublesome, and maybe he did something up there. Are you going to jump to the wrong conclusion? Or are you going to be willing to show them love and kindness. When you get that text from your mom, and you know that sometimes she can be a little bit passive-aggressive about things, that's led to some of your struggles and issues together, but listen, you can interpret that thanks for the quick lunch text that way, or you can interpret it in a positive way. And so why not interpret it in a positive way? Why not give them the benefit of the doubt? Why not lift up and encourage one another in that way? I know how the world would take care of it, but what does it look like for we as Christians to do that? When your neighbor is over and trimming your tree, yeah, I understand. Maybe it hurts your pride. Like, why do they need to trim my tree? I could take care of that. I was going to get to it eventually. Or you could be grateful and kind and appreciative and show them love for helping you out. We have the choice of how we're going to respond. And I definitely thought of the words in 1 Corinthians 13:7 about love. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Are we willing to show one another that same type of love? Especially in a world where no good deed goes unpunished. And last but not least, and this is most important of all, we should be strong and fight bravely. We should look after one another, but we should trust that the Lord will do what is good in His sight. We should trust that the Lord will do what is good in His sight. This is the whole reason that we can continue to do good, not just because God has asked us to do so, but we continue to do good because we trust that God sees, that God recognizes, that God will do what is good in His sight, and that even if something bad happens to us because we did this good thing, even if our lives are inconvenienced, even if things go harder, we have to trust that God sees what we have done, that God knows our hearts, and that God is still in control of this world, even if it seems like no good deed goes unpunished. Do we recognize that God sees those good deeds? And if God has asked us to do them, then they are the right thing for us to do. But the only way we'll continue to do that is if we believe, if we trust that God will do what is good in His sight. Again, we live in a world where we've all experienced it. We've all lived it. We've all said it to ourselves. No good deed goes unpunished. But in this world, where we have that reality, because this is a broken, fallen world, be strong. And let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in His sight. Will you bow with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we confess to You that at times we give in to the cynicism of this world, that we've said it to ourselves, no good deed goes unpunished. There are times, Lord, not only where we have been angry, grumpy about the good things we've done, but Lord, I'm sure there's times when all of us have chosen not to do the right and good thing because we don't want something bad to happen or something to come back or us to be inconvenienced because of the good thing we did. Lord, we confess that to You. If it's a good thing that You've asked us to do, then it's always the right thing for us to do. We ask that You would strengthen us, that You would encourage us, that when we see good things that You've brought in our path, even in the week ahead, Lord, we wouldn't worry that no good deed goes unpunished, but instead, Lord, we would trust that You will do what is good and right in Your sight. We trust You, we love You, we thank You, and we pray these things in the name of Your Son and by the power of Your Spirit. Amen.